Howdy, everybody. Dr. Andy Woods here. I'm the pastor teacher here at Sugarland Bible Church. I'm back with my friend, colleague, fellow elder, associate pastor, Dr. Jim McGowan. Today is May the 3rd, 2024. This is Pastor's Point of View, number 299. And as you can see from our previous slide here, we've got a lot of stuff to cover today. As we bring you this prophecy update, just on the considering growing, I should say, smoldering in the Middle East and around the world against Israel. So we want to look at number one, anti-Semitism globally and who's financing it. Follow the money.
Yeah.
We're going to look at some revisionism historically and statistically as the figures that Hamas cites relative to what Israel is supposedly doing to Hamas are largely manufactured.
Yes.
Turkey is fitting into prophetic orbit. Saudi Arabia has already, they just haven't announced it yet, normalized relations with Israel. Yeah. We'll cover the prophetic significance of that. The world, coming from Europe first, which is interesting, is crying out for the two-state solution. And the United States of America is about to be flooded with refugees from Gaza. So what does all of this mean prophetically? We're here to sort of unpack that for you today. Let's start with global anti-Semitism. The world against Israel, and of course the biblical passages we use a lot to demonstrate that this is a prophetic pattern or two from the book of Zechariah. So remind us of what those passages say.
All right, reading from the New American Standard 1995 update, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. And then in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle.
2,500 years ago, the prophet Zechariah predicted that Israel in the last days would be politically reborn, but not yet spiritually reborn.
Yes.
Because the Spirit is not poured out, you know, on Israel and Jerusalem until later on in Zechariah 12. But before that happens, she would exist in unbelief and she would be hated by the whole world.
Yes.
The truth of the matter is that prophecy is in play right now. Obviously, it is going to have a specific fulfillment in the tribulation period, but the world is being set up like
Absolutely.
I've never seen before.
Yes.
For the fulfillment of that prophecy. And now we have these supposed spontaneous uprisings.
Yeah.
At all of our campuses here in the United States, you know, related to all of these people suddenly upset with Israel for responding to Gaza based on events that happened October the 7th of last year. Yeah. And so the news gives you the impression that this is, just some kind of spontaneous uprising, grassroots. Well, really what it is it's astroturf. It's not grassroots at all.
No.
Obviously there's gullible students involved here, but they are being financed and they are being manipulated.
Yes.
Not only by their professors, but by global money.
Amen.
And the man apparently that's behind a lot of this is George Soros.
Surprise, surprise.
The quintessential globalist. So consequently, we have this article from the New York Post, April 26th, 2024. It's entitled, George Soros is paying student radicals who are fueling nationwide explosion of Israel-hating protests. And he is financing this not just in the United States, but globally.
Yes.
But this article kind of focuses on what he's doing here in terms of U.S. Fundraising, financing, I should say. And we just, you know, unfortunately, we have time just to read a little bit of this article, but as you go, as I hope people will get this, get the show notes, click on the link, read it, they'll see this is a complex money chain.
It sure
that
is.
That goes through all of these leftist think tanks and groups.
Yeah.
Coming from somewhere, coming from fortunes created by leftists like George Soros, mm-hmm. right down to these students who he is using and manipulating to foment his personal hatred for the Jewish people. So Anyway, what's going on here?
George Soros and his hard left acolytes are paying agitators who are fueling the explosion of radical anti-Israel protests at colleges across the country. The protest, which began when students took over Columbia University's Morningside Heights campus lawn last week, have mushroomed nationwide. Copycat tent cities have been set up at colleges including Harvard, Yale, Berkeley in California, The Ohio State University, and Emory in Georgia, all of them organized by branches of the Soros-funded Students for Justice in Palestine. And at some, students have clashed with police. The SJP parent organization has been funded by a network of nonprofits, ultimately funded by, among others, Soros, the billionaire left-wing investor. At three colleges, the protests are being encouraged by paid radicals who are, quote, fellows of a Soros-funded group called the U.S. Campaign for Palestinian Rights. The USCPR provides up to $7,800 for its community-based fellows and between $2,880 and $3,660 for its campus-based fellows in return for spending 8 hours a week organizing campaigns led by Palestinian organizations. They are trained to rise up to revolution. The radical group received at least $300,000 from Soros's Open Society Foundations since 2017 and also took in $355,000 from the Rockefeller Brothers Fund since 2019. It has three fellows who have been major figures in the nationwide protest movement, and their names are Nida'a Lafi, Craig Burkhead Morton, and Malak Afane. By the way, Malak Afane first shot to prominence by hijacking a dinner at the law school's dean's home to shout anti-Israel slogans, then accused the dean's wife of assaulting her when she asked the radical to leave.
Now, let me just interrupt you there for a second. This last part, and these people are professional protesters.
Absolutely.
Okay. Masquerading as, you know, student
yes,
grassroots.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. This last one here mentioned, you know, this is, you can watch a video of this happening. It says she shot to prominence by hijacking a dinner at a law school dean's home to shout anti-Israel slogans, then accused the dean's yeah. wife of assaulting her when she asked the radical to leave. Now, I know a little bit about this dean. his name is Erwin Shermaninsky, I think is how you pronounce that. He is as left as they come. When I was contemplating law school, I went to watch a debate, I think out at USC at the time. He was out at USC between him and a conservative lawyer relative to Roe versus Wade. Mm. And this would go back to the late 1980s. And I had to take a lot of his courses for bar review and things like that. And the guy is like a committed leftist. I mean, you can't get any more left than him. And just to show you how radical these protesters are, they think he's part of the right-wing conspiracy. And they go to the guy's house, and he's hosting these, you can watch it on film, he's hosting these students, I think it's at some kind of awards dinner, or graduation dinner or something. He's doing it really out of his own hospitality, and they show up with their microphones and interrupt the event, and you know, basically his wife, you can see his wife trying to grab the microphone away from this protester in her, you know, Islamic gear, hijab, I think is how you say that.
And all, gear works.
Yeah, and all the other kinds of things. And she just tried to take the microphone away from her, and the protester says, "Well, I'm going to sue you for, you know, battery, assault." And they're shouting the First Amendment, and he's a constitutional law professor, and he's saying, the First Amendment doesn't apply here. I mean, this is my private home. And he's saying, you're disrupting my, you're taking advantage of my hospitality. This is my private home. Mm-hmm. He's saying over and over again, I think the guy's in his 70s or 80s, you know, he's a lot older than what I remember. Mm. He's now the dean at this Berkeley Law School. He's saying, please leave, please leave. And it's just really an astounding video to watch because it shows me how rabid these protesters are.
Yeah.
Going to a guy's house like that, who's basically on their side,
exactly,
on everything.
Yes.
And so it's kind of this cannibal, you know, we're going to eat our own amongst the left. It reminds me very much of things happening in the book of Judges, where, you know, the Gideon defeated the Midianites because the Lord had the enemy turn on itself.
And right, right.
That's... You know, as the Gog Magog invasion talks about, that brother turns against brother. It's really an outworking of watching this happen, and it just shows you how rabid these protesters are, where they will not tolerate any dissent whatsoever, even coming from the left of the left. They're eating their own. Sorry to interrupt you, but I just wanted to toss in that commentary.
Good commentary. The article finishes this way. Three groups set up the tent city on Columbia's lawn last Wednesday. Students for Justice in Palestine, Jewish Voice for Peace, and Within Our Lifetime. An analysis by the Post shows that all three got cash from groups linked to Soros.
And the article goes on, and it doesn't just talk about cash linked to Soros. It talks about sort of a maze or an umbrella of financing coming from leftist foundations to finance this supposed spontaneous uprising. So this just shows me that how invested the left is in, you know, discrediting and destabilizing the nation of Israel. And ultimately, the United States of America. And I think this fits into what Zechariah predicted would happen.
Amen.
You know, there would be sort of a global financing attempt to take down Israel in the last days. Do you have anything you want to add to that?
Well, the only thing I would add is that it's so easy to sway weak-minded individuals sure that don't know anything, i.e. college students.
College students, yeah. And boy, are they susceptible. Let's go to our second major category here, historical revisionism, because a lot of the statistics that you're getting from Hamas about all of these human rights violations that the Israelis are supposedly inflicting on Gaza, guess what, folks? They're manufactured, these statistics. So let's go to our second area here, historical revisionism. And we have this article from allisrael.com. It's written back in March 15th of this year, so it's relatively new. But it says, renowned statistics professor explains how Hamas exaggerates and distorts civilian death toll in Gaza. And really what this is about changing world opinion against the Israelis by making it look like Israelis are the aggressors. And so they come up with all these statistics about, look at all these people that the Israelis are killing in Gaza. And it turns out that these statistics are largely manufactured. So what's going on here?
I think this article really should have been titled, Repeat a Lie, Believe a Lie.
Exactly.
And here it is. The terrorist organization Hamas is deliberately exaggerating and even distorting the death toll in the Gaza Strip, a prominent statistics expert from the University of Pennsylvania Wharton School argued. Professor Abraham Weiner of UPenn Wharton's Department of Statistics and Data Science recently published an article in the Tablet magazine stating that the Hamas-led Gaza Health Ministry is fabricating the number of Palestinian civilian deaths in an effort to increase international political pressure on the Jewish state to end the war. in his article, How the Gaza Ministry of Health Fakes Casualty Numbers, Weiner analyzes the statistics that Hamas publishes and notes that the reported number of deaths increasing with a suspicious regularity of 15% virtually every day. The professor emphasized that this outcome is statistically impossible. Hamas claims that 70% of the 30,000 reported Gaza fatalities are registered as the deaths of women and children. However, the professor argues the number contradicts Hamas's admission that it had lost some 6,000 fighters, representing at least 20% of the total Gaza fatalities. Hamas is therefore pushing for an unrealistic media narrative that virtually all non-combatant fatalities are either women or children, but virtually no civilian men. Yes, given Hamas had about 30,000 operatives at the start of the war, out of Gaza's population of over 2 million, the absence of male civilian fatalities in official Hamas statistics raises suspicion. This observation implies a potential manipulation or misrepresentation of casualty figures by Hamas. Because children tend to be with their mothers, the professor argued that there should be a correlation between the number of women's deaths and child deaths. Quoting, consequently, on the days with many women casualties, there should be large numbers of children casualties. And on the days when just a few women are reported to have been killed, just a few children should be reported, the statistics professor wrote. While the United States and other nations have admitted that the reliability of the Gaza Health Ministry statistics is questionable, it nevertheless cites the figures along with international media. And go ahead. You want to?
Well, I don't mean to interrupt you in the middle of the sentence. Why don't you go ahead and finish the
and
sentence?
And uses the unverified information to pressure Israel to agree to a ceasefire.
Now, I just want to read that sentence again.
Yeah.
Okay. While the United States and other nations have admitted that the reliability of the Gaza Health Ministry statistics is questionable, it nevertheless cites the figures.
Goodness.
Along with international media, and uses the unverified information to pressure Israel to agree to a ceasefire. In other words, we know the numbers are bogus, but yes. Hey, we got an agenda here, so we're just going to keep repeating false information.
Exactly.
Globally.
Exactly.
Unreal.
Wow.
Doesn't the Bible say Satan is the father of lies?
Well, it does. It does. And that's what we talked about at the beginning of this article, didn't we?
Yeah.
Yes. In February, the U.S. Pentagon inflated the Hamas numbers by initially claiming that 25,000 women and children had been killed in Gaza since the beginning of the war, representing an unrealistic 83% of all fatalities. A spokesperson for the U.S. Department of Defense later walked back the numbers. However, there is nonetheless a widespread perception from the international community that most Gazan fatalities are women and children.
So you turn on the news and you hear all this statistics about how the Israelis, you know, are killing all of these women and children.
Yep.
When you hear that, folks, just take a deep breath, step back, and consider a few things. Number one, it was the Israelis in 2004 who gave the Gaza Strip back.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That almost never comes up.
Right.
Doesn't sound like an oppressive power to me.
No.
Here's the Gaza Strip, beautiful beach resort, hotels, natural resources, govern it as you want. And they took it and they turned it into a terrorist camp, terrorist war zone. Number two, it was Hamas from Gaza that attacked the Israelis on October the 7th, not the other way around.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Number three, when the Israelis go into Gaza, not to come against the Gazan citizens, but to rid Gaza of Hamas so another massacre won't occur against the Israelis. They send out leaflets telling innocent civilians, women and children, to get out of the way.
Absolutely.
Number four, the Hamas people are so wicked and evil that they actually hide behind women and children in hospitals.
Yes, they do.
So they can drive up the count and make it sound as if, look at all of these women and children that the Israelis are killing, when it's the Israelis that told the women and children to get out of the way. I mean, the reason hospitals get hit is that's where Hamas hides its weaponry. Okay.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And then finally, number five, the statistics, you know, that are used to make it sound like Israel is some huge human rights violator. They're largely made up and manufactured, according to this professor, statistics professor. And by the way, I took statistics in college. We used to call it sadistics instead of statistics. I mean, it's a hard discipline to try to master. Here you got someone that's an expert in numbers.
Yeah.
Explaining that what Hamas is doing is pure propaganda, and yet the United States, Vice President, President, the Biden administration, international media takes the numbers and just repeats them,
yep,
as if they're gospel truth. This reminds me so much, Brother Jim, of a man named Bernard Nathanson. I don't know if you know that name. He was one of the guys that was really instrumental in getting the abortion movement going in the United States.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And basically he said is he came up with this number, and he kept repeating it. He said, if we don't have legalized abortion in the United States, then all of these women are going to die of back alley abortions.
Right.
And he had a number that he used. I can't remember the exact number, but he kept repeating it and repeating it and repeating it. And the pro-abortion industry kept repeating it and repeating it and repeating it. The media, who agreed with the pro-abortion industry, kept repeating it and repeating it and repeating it. Well, Bernard Nathanson repented.
Hmm.
Changed his mind about abortion.
Wow.
Came to the pro-life side of the issue, I don't know, a decade or two later. And he was asked about this number of women that were killed in these back alley abortions. And by this time, the whole culture believed it was true. And he says, you know what? We made the whole thing up. There was no such statistic.
Mm.
Yes, women do die in back alley abortions, but we took the number and we just exaggerated it and made it up because it fit our narrative and what we were trying to accomplish.
Right.
And this is exactly what's happening when the world is trying to make it sound as if Israel is some, you know, great human rights violator. So what you said earlier, you know, is accurate. If you repeat a lie long enough, people will believe it's true.
That's right.
So with that being said, you want to add anything to that?
It's shameful. That's what it is.
It is.
Shameful.
And I'm laughing not because I'm amused by it. I'm laughing just out of astonishment.
Exactly.
Well, with all of that being said, so these people, these journalists, are not journalists. I mean, if they were actual journalists, they would try to get to the bottom of these statistics, right?
Yeah.
They're not journalists. They're activists.
And propagandists.
And propagandists.
Yes.
And that's the state of international media
yep.
in the world today. All right. With all of that being said, let's talk Turkey, as we like to say. This takes us to our third bullet point, Turkey. We have a map there of the coming Gog Magog invasion, Ezekiel 38 and 39, we have Turkey circled. We believe Turkey is represented in Ezekiel 38 by the nations of Meshach, or the names Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. If you get my little book, The Middle East Meltdown, it'll give you the documentation as to why we believe that those nations are modern-day Turkey. It's related to where Noah's descendants settled,
yes,
following the flood, and just tracing where they ended up. And so the nations, modern nations containing those names in Ezekiel's day, in other words, in Ezekiel's day, we know where those groups settled.
Right.
The modern nations containing those names are the players in the Gog Magog invasion. The Middle East Meltdown book will help people with all of that. But Turkey is a major player.
Yes.
Turkey, a place where the Israelis took their vacations at one point. I think a member of NATO would turn against the nation of Israel in the last days. And we see evidence of that all around us. Yep. We report on it constantly. So in that vein, we have this article from, let's see, i24news.tv, May the 1st, 2024. It says, Turkey joins South Africa in a genocide case against Israel. It has to do with a court case filed with against Israel at the International Court of Justice, the ICJ, which is sort of a branch or arm of the ICC, the International Criminal Court, a globalist court. And here the, of all people to file this claim, South Africa.
Yeah.
Who has a history of apartheid and genocide,
yes.
are now blaming the Israelis for apartheid and genocide. And Turkey says, you know what? That's a great lawsuit. You know, we'll pile on.
Let's jump on the bandwagon.
We'll jump on the bandwagon. So what's going on here?
Turkey has declared its intention to join South Africa in a genocide case against Israel at the International Court of Justice. Turkish Foreign Minister Hakan Fidan revealed that Turkey would officially submit an intervention declaration before the ICJ, aligning itself with South Africa's legal proceedings against Israel. South Africa had initiated the legal action, accusing Israel of perpetrating state-led genocide in Gaza. However, Israel and its Western allies have vehemently rejected the allegations, dismissing them as baseless.
So baseless allegations, but South Africa wants to accuse Israel of apartheid and genocide. You know, if the Israelis are involved in apartheid and genocide, they're really doing a lousy job of it. Because
yes.
you have Arabs living within the nation of Israel and are thriving.
Yeah.
And all they have to do is acknowledge Israel's right to exist. Mm-hmm. You have non-Israelis rising to the highest levels of government, the
Knesset, right.
the Supreme Court. You have the Arab population post-1948, post-1967, not decreasing in Israel, but growing.
Yes.
So how in the world can the Israelis be an apartheid genocidal power? I mean, if you want an apartheid genocidal power, South Africa, look in the mirror. But it's so true. You accuse someone else of what's really in your heart.
Right.
And here's Turkey, once an ally of Israel, you know, piling on, jumping on the bandwagon and saying, we want to be involved in this lawsuit as well. So Turkey, along with the rest of the world, is turning against Israel, like the prophet Zechariah indicated in the last days. What would you add to that?
I don't know that I can add anything other than the fact that I think about the fact that, you know, there were when the Nazis fled at World War II, there are a couple of places they went, and one of the places they went was South Africa.
Wow.
So it's not surprising to me that we have this type of attitude.
That's interesting. Interesting point. Well, with that being said, let's go to our next bullet point here. Saudi Arabia. we've been talking about the normalization that's about to occur between Saudi Arabia and Israel. And guess what? It's already occurred. They just haven't announced it yet.
This is a wow.
So why is this a big deal prophetically? Notice what Ezekiel 38, verse 13 says. It talks about Sheba and Dedan. Again, if you're wondering why Sheba and Dedan represent Saudi Arabia, my book, The Middle East Meltdown, will help you. But go ahead.
Ezekiel 38, 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil?
So we have our map and we have Saudi Arabia circled. You'll notice that with these other players, Rosh, Magog, Persia, Turkey, Kush, Put, there's all arrows towards Israel because those are the nine or so specified nations that will invade Israel in the last days. You notice we've got Saudi Arabia circled there with no arrow going in because Ezekiel is pretty clear. The yes. Saudis won't invade. Yep. In fact, the Saudis, Sheba and Dedan, and by the way, Sheba and Dedan exists, they're places today in Saudi Arabia.
That's right.
Why we know that Sheba and Dedan represent Saudi Arabia. But Sheba and Dedan or Saudi Arabia won't like it. Not only will the Saudis not invade, but they'll protest the invasion. They don't do much to stop it. I don't know what they could do, but they stage a protest against Rosh and Persia and the rest, saying, "Have you come to capture spoil?" So they speak up, but they don't say anything, do anything to stop it.
Yeah.
So this is one of those parts of the prophetic jigsaw puzzle that's we've had a very difficult time with for a long time. You know, why would the Saudis do that? Well, guess what, folks? We now have an answer.
Yeah.
It has to do with the Abraham Accords,
yeah.
which are normalization agreements between any Islamic country and Israel if the Islamic country will simply acknowledge Israel's on the map and has a right to exist. And the Israelis say, if you do that, we will open up to said Islamic country the four T's: trade, travel, tourism, and technology. It's not a peace agreement, it's a normalization agreement, meaning
right.
the Saudis are now benefiting from the Israelis.
Right.
So when the big three, Turkey, Russia, and Iran, invade Israel, now you have a reason why the Saudis won't like it, because they've been benefiting from the Israelis.
Wow.
And suddenly, it's like this is a little piece of the puzzle. It's like the last plank that has to come into existence as stage setting, and you're watching it materialize, you know, before your very eyes. And so we have this article from the Jewish Exponent, May the 1st, just a couple days ago, 2024, and it says it talks about a report. Saudi Arabia to normalize relationships with Israel. The only issue for Riyadh, which is in Saudi Arabia, is the timing of the announcement.
Wow.
Which could come as early as the next few weeks or maybe after the U.S. presidential election. And it's like, you know what? We already have the normalization agreement. We're just trying to figure out when to announce it. So what's happening?
This is amazing. Saudi Arabia has decided to normalize relations with Israel and is debating the timing of the announcement, a foreign diplomat familiar with the details told Haaretz on Monday. According to the source cited in the article by the Daily's diplomatic correspondent, Jonathan Liss, Riyadh is discussing whether to make the move in the coming weeks or after the U.S. presidential election this November, in which either Democrat Joe Biden will continue to lead the country or his challenger, Republican Donald Trump, will return to the White House. Quote, "The question is when, and the decision on the timing should be made within days," the diplomat said. While the Biden administration has been pushing to connect a pathway to Palestinian statehood as part of the Saudis joining the Abraham Accords, the source said that the kingdom would only demand guarantees on progress towards achieving that goal in return for establishing diplomatic ties with Jerusalem. The Israeli government is opposed to the establishment of a Palestinian state, given Ramallah's support for terrorism. Recent polling shows a majority of Israelis are also against Palestinian statehood. More than half of the Israeli public opposes the creation of a Palestinian state as part of a deal that would end the war against Hamas and normalize relations between Jerusalem and Riyadh, according to a January survey from the Israel Democracy Institute.
Now, just to show you how fast things are moving, the Biden administration gets involved in brokering this, and they say, you know what, you Saudis should condition normalization on the Israeli acceptance of a Palestinian state, something we're going to talk about in just a minute. And the Saudis come back and say, nah, we don't need that. All we need to know is that they've got some kind of vague commitment towards a future Palestinian state, but we don't need to see a Palestinian state. We want to normalize right now.
Yeah.
And so what I'm trying to explain here is that the prophetic pieces are moving so quickly that
they are
obstacles that you thought or blocking the way are not obstacles at all.
Right.
And so, Brother Jim, I'm not a date setter nor the son of a date setter, but we are really living on absolutely borrowed time. That's all I can say on that. What would you say?
I'm almost speechless. I don't know. This is so amazing.
Yeah.
It's just wonderful to see God working.
Yeah. Now, let's go to our fifth area here. Speaking of the two-state solution, let's talk a little bit about that for a minute. This is our fifth bullet point, the two-state solution. Just to remind people of what that is, here's our first map. It's that area that they call the West Bank, which is a horrible name because that's biblical name. And that's not even west of Israel. That's in the east. So that's a Jordanian point of view type of map. But basically what the two-state solution is give up that West Bank area, biblically called Judea and Samaria, to the Palestinians, and peace is going to break out in that part of the world. We have another map on this. They want to take that lighter brown area and give it away to the Palestinians. And so one of the things we like to point out is this is not going to work if they ever get this, which I think they will at some point. This is not the only solution. This is the final solution. This will make the goal of eradication of the state of Israel, which is what they want. That's why they keep chanting from the river to the sea. You know, get rid of the Jewish state. They have no ambition for coexistence. It'll just make that goal all the more easier, as evidenced by what they already gave away in the southwestern portion of the map, Gaza, which was the beachhead for the events of October the 7th. So if the two-state solution didn't work so well in Gaza, why would you in the world, would any logical, rational mind think that giving away Judea and Samaria would, you know, expedite peace in that part of the world? But this is what the world community wants.
Just envision that little tiny dark sliver on the bottom left, and now change the color of the light brown to the dark brown, and now you see what's going on.
Yeah, you see it very clearly. And, you know, when this goes through, God is not going to be happy.
No, he isn't.
And we know that because of what the prophet Joel chapter 3, verse 2 predicts. So what did Joel predict all the way back in, when did Joel write? What was it, the 9th century BC, something like that?
Wow.
One of our earliest writing prophets. What does he say? What does he predict here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit?
Joel chapter 3, verse 2. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land.
So what brings the final judgment at the Valley of Jehoshaphat? It's not abortion.
Nope.
Or homosexuality or evolution or anything like that. Those things, by the way, are all very significant issues. I'm talking about what is the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back. It is the division. Notice God says it's my land.
He sure does.
I bequeathed it to the Jewish people, so ultimately it's mine. The moment the nations of the earth take that land and divide it, which is what the two-state solution is calling for.
Right.
And it's like these nations who obviously know nothing about this prophecy. And even if they knew something about it, they don't believe it's true. They're on a drunken course to divide Israel's land.
Yes.
It's like an obsession.
Yes.
That also is a fulfillment of what Zechariah 12 says. This would be the obsession of the nations of the earth as we got closer to the end times. So with all of that being said, we have this April 30th, 2024 article from JNS.org, and it says at least five European Union countries recognize the Palestinian state: Spain, Ireland, Belgium, Slovenia, if I'm pronouncing that right, and Malta are expected to make the move at the end of May, this month. according to the organization's top diplomat. What's happening here?
At least five European Union countries will unilaterally recognize a Palestinian state by the end of May, the EU's top diplomat revealed on Monday.
Now, when it says unilaterally, it's we're making this decision. We don't care what the Israelis want.
That's exactly
because we just saw in the prior article that the Israelis don't want this.
Right.
The population. I mean, who would want a terrorist camp within your nation?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Spain, Ireland, Belgium, Slovenia, and Malta are expected to make the move, Joseph Borrell said, on the sidelines of the World Economic Forum special meeting in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, Reuters reported. Four of the five countries, Spain, Ireland, Slovenia, and Malta, announced in March their intentions to jointly work towards recognizing a Palestinian state. Earlier in April, Spanish Prime Minister Pedro Sanchez said that he expects Madrid to recognize a Palestinian state by July and that there would soon be a, quote, critical mass in Brussels for several other member states to adopt this position. Polling shows that a majority of the Israeli public remains opposed to the establishment of a Palestinian state. However, the European Union appears determined to push unilateral recognition of a Palestinian state, which 140 out of 193 United Nations member states have recognized since 1988.
I hope people could see how prophetically significant this is. Mm. You have a conglomeration coming out of Europe. Now that's Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, isn't it?
It sure sounds like it.
And it's also Daniel 9:26, because the prefigurement of the Antichrist is Titus of Rome. Mm-hmm. So we've always believed in sort of this Eurocentric New World Order.
Mm-hmm.
So this conglomeration is coming out of Europe, and they're going to pressure the nation of Israel unilaterally.
Yeah.
And it says here the Israelis, the citizens, the politicians, nobody wants this, and we're going to force it down your throat, and we're going to kind of make it sound like if you don't accept this, you're inhibiting world peace.
Yeah.
I mean, if this is all not a pretext for the coming covenant between the Israelis and the Antichrist, I don't know what is, because I don't know if the Israelis would ever enter into an agreement with the Antichrist, as Daniel 9, verse 27 indicates that they would. Unless they're in a position of vulnerability.
Right.
Well, what's going to put you in a position of vulnerability better than giving up your own land, which takes your width and reduces it to less than 10 miles where you can't even defend yourself?
Wow.
So it's just another example of the prophetic pieces and jigsaw puzzle moving very, very aggressively and fast.
Amen.
Would you add anything to that?
Just exciting stuff.
All right. Well, let's go to our final area here. The late, great United States of America, Brother Jim. Let's put that map up one more time. Isn't it interesting, of all of the people and players mentioned in the last days, the Saudis, Iran, Russia, Turkey, Libya, Sudan, isn't it interesting the United States isn't found anywhere in any biblical text for the end times? So what happened to the United States, Brother Jim? Well, I think one possible solution is the United States self-destructed.
Oh, I thought you were going to say Biden.
Yeah, Biden certainly playing a role in that. Or maybe the United States is sort of joining this conglomeration of nations against Israel. I've heard one person say, where is the United States in prophecy? It's in Zechariah 12:3, all nations, which would include the United States. Would invade Israel or come against Israel in the last days. And what's happening in the United States, because our borders are not being respected, we have porous borders now.
Yeah.
And how much sense does that make? I mean, if you don't have borders, you don't have a country. You know, you have to have certain things for a country, one of which is enforceable borders.
Yeah.
And we now have a scenario where anybody in any part of the world can enter the country through porous borders illegally, and no one seems to care, because that's part of the plan.
Right.
You know, we've got to demolish, really, the planned demolition, let's put it that way, of the United States of America, our porous borders are creating that. And now we learn from GatewayPundit.com, April 30th, 2024, that the Biden regime is considering flooding the United States with refugees from where, Brother Jim? From Gaza.
This is mind-boggling.
So what's happening here?
The Biden regime is considering welcoming so-called refugees from Gaza into the United States. According to internal federal documents obtained by CBS News, the Biden regime is considering resettling Palestinians who have family members in the U.S. Egypt doesn't even want to take in refugees from Gaza. The U.S. will work with Egypt to resettle Palestinian refugees who have escaped there.
So Egypt next door doesn't want them.
They don't want them.
But where are we going to send them? I will send them to the U.S. They'll take anybody.
CBS News reported the Biden administration is considering bringing certain Palestinians to the U.S. as refugees, a move that would offer a permanent safe haven to some of those fleeing war-torn Gaza, according to internal federal government documents obtained by CBS News. In recent weeks, the documents show senior officials across several federal U.S. agencies have discussed the practicality of different options to resettle Palestinians from Gaza who have immediate family members who are American citizens or permanent residents. One of those proposals involves using the decades-old United States Refugee Admissions Program to welcome Palestinians with U.S. ties who have managed to escape Gaza and enter neighboring Egypt, according to interagency planning documents. Top U.S. officials have also discussed getting additional Palestinians out of Gaza and processing them as refugees if they have American relatives, the documents show. The plan would require coordination with Egypt, which has so far refused to welcome large numbers of people from Gaza. This is as Hamas supporters are violently taking over universities and demanding colleges stop doing businesses with companies with ties to Israel. Part of the $9 billion in relief being sent to the Palestinians of the Gaza Strip is secret funding for massive Palestinian resettlement in America and Canada. The funds are legally worded in such a way as to give the Biden regime the ability to do whatever it wants with the money. Quote, they're going to use this money to resettle Palestinians in America, using this pier the same way the militant left used Muslim refugees from Syria to colonize Europe. Let that sink in.
Yes, and look at Europe today.
Look at Europe today.
$9 billion with a B.
With a B.
As a relief package sent to the Palestinians of the Gaza Strip, but the funds are legally worded in such a way as to give the Biden administration the ability to control the money any way it wants. And they're going to use these vast finances to resettle citizens of Gaza that Egypt won't take into the United States. And keep in mind also this, Brother Jim, and we've done shows on this, that Hamas equals Gaza.
Exactly. Okay?
And Gaza equals Hamas. Surveys have been done asking the citizens of Gaza, what do you think about Hamas? And they're in complete and total ideological and theological solidarity with Hamas.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we want to take Hamas people and bring them here and resettle them in the United States.
Right.
So what do you call this other than the planned demolition of the United States of America?
Absolutely right.
We have to change the character of the United States of America to make it an aggressor against Israel. What better way to do that than to take the Gazans and resettle them here in the United States?
Well, if we can kill two birds with one stone by getting more Palestinians here, while at the same time providing finances that will not go for humanitarian aid, you know what they're going to go for. They're going to go for weaponry against Israel.
That's exactly right, particularly when you got this ambiguous wording.
Yeah.
So I don't know what to say about all this, Brother Jim. It's just somewhat overwhelming
to
think about these
it
things.
Yeah.
So, folks, that's our prophecy update for today. There's our review slide. We've dealt with global anti-Semitism coming from George Soros, the revisionism in the Hamas statistics, which are inaccurate. Turkey is piling on.
Mm-hmm.
The Saudis now have a normalization agreement with Israel, which fits Ezekiel 38:13 for reasons we've tried to explain. The European global elite are developing now critical mass,
mm-hmm.
pushing a two-state solution, and the United States of America, because of our border policies, is intentionally self-destructing.
Yeah.
And everything is fitting into a prophetic tapestry that God said would happen.
Yeah.
Long time ago.
Yeah.
So there is some
Amen.
Good news in it, isn't there?
Amen.
What would you share related to good news?
Well, we just gave you a lot of not so good news. And I want to say this before I get to Titus 2:13. My hope and prayer is that the folks that are listening will take this information that we're providing and get it out with us to other people and use it as a witnessing tool. Because when you present people this kind of information, you better be able to come back with something that provides some hope.
Yes.
And here's the hope. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus.
So against this pitch blackness is this promise, you know, of the Lord coming
yes.
to rescue the church before
mm-hmm.
his wrath hits planet Earth. It's
yes.
like when you go purchase a diamond or something like that, they put it in a display with a black background
yeah.
to
yeah.
make the brightness, you know, all the more visible.
Yes.
And that's what this rapture promise is.
It is indeed.
And how can people be tied into this promise that may not know Christ personally?
Well, again, it's always a blessing and a pleasure to talk about this because it's all about grace. Grace
yeah.
is unmerited favor. It means there's nothing that I can do to warrant it or earn it or deserve it. And God looked down in time and saw me in my sin, and he made a provision for my salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would go to the cross, carry my sin, my penalty on the cross, would be crucified, buried, resurrected, and now is ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, all for me. But the great thing about this promise is that it's not just a promise for me, it's a promise for you. So if you're listening to us and you're on the fence about being a believer in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to consider what you've heard today and keep in mind, too, that the Word of God says that today is the day of salvation. The mere fact that you're listening to this program is a divine appointment Amen. Whereby God is wanting you to place your faith, trust, confidence, and faith in Jesus Christ for the safekeeping of your soul. Don't wait. Don't delay. Do it today.
Yeah. And so all a person really has to do is trust in mm-hmm. the promises of Jesus and,
yes.
and they're saved.
Amen.
A single condition.
Yes.
By way of infomercials, before we wrap up here, I want to encourage people to get the Andy Woods Ministries app in the App Store. Free download there. Get all of our content as we're regularly uploading it. Also, Pastor's Point of View is available in podcast format. Go to wherever it is you get your podcasts, type Andy Woods Ministries into the search engine, and you can now enjoy Pastor's Point of View in podcast format.
Amen.
Encourage people to go to the website, andywoodsministries.org, where we're uploading constantly our latest material, and there's a conspicuous way to sign up for the show notes on the homepage. So everything that we're reading from will be at your fingertips.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
All you have to do is sign up for it, and every time we post a Pastor's Point of View show, these show notes will show up in your inbox. I want to remind you of, if you're interested in seminary training, consider Chafer Theological Seminary.
Yes.
We have an online, well, we're primarily online, although we do have an physical location in Albuquerque, but our students are really dispersed throughout the world.
Right, yeah.
And summer semester is about ready to start a little bit down the road here, so now's the time to jump on board with summer classes. So I would encourage you to check out Chafer Theological Seminary, chafer.edu.
And it's economical. You need to say that. It's an economical way to get training.
Yeah. And we're here to be a blessing to the local church.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so you might be pastoring somewhere and you can't just drop everything and attend seminary.
Yeah.
That's kind of the older model. This online training is tailor-made for you.
Absolutely, yes.
And I want to remind you of our journal that's now revived and out. The first edition is out, and you can get our journal, academic articles in it. I, amongst many other wonderful writers, have an article in there on why the rapture is not in Matthew 24. Mm-hmm. I'm going to do a part two on it, where the rapture is, where do you find it in Christ's writings. It's in John 14,
fabulous,
you know, verses 1 through 3, an article academically defending that, along with a lot of other articles academically defending some key issues, the kinds of things we talk about here on Pastor's Point of View. And I hope to see folks in Tulsa, Oklahoma, May the 24th and 25th for the Mid-America Prophecy Conference. I'm one of the speakers going to be dealing with the Middle East meltdown and the days of Lot.
Awesome.
There's a ton of other wonderful speakers there as well. Joe Martin, J.B. Hickson, Philip Goodman, and then the keynote speaker is Brigitte Gabriel, who I believe is Lebanese and lived under Islam. And she has a ministry, a platform, sort of exposing the true agenda of Islam in the United States of America.
We need to hear it.
So I would encourage people to head out to Tulsa, Oklahoma, May 24th and 25th to participate in the Mid-America Prophecy Conference. I've pretty much out of gas, Brother Jim, for today. Do you have anything you want to add?
We love you. And we appreciate you. Thank you for tuning in. Please, again, disseminate this information. It needs to get out to many people.
God bless you. Thank you for watching and listening to Pastor's Point of View. And we'll see you next time. God bless you.
God bless.